Well, let's stand this morning, and if you have a Bible, I encourage you to go to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew 1, and we're going to read verse 18 down through verse number 25. In Matthew 1. Well, I hope that you will stay after the service, and the most important thing to our church is what goes on right now. Now, that's not necessarily the most... We need a better amen than that, all right? Amen. That was a real opportunity for you to get with the program, and that was a flat tire. The most important thing that should happen in any church is the preaching of the Word. Amen. I think you'd agree with me that when a church ceases to focus on the preaching of the Word, then it really ceases to be what God intended for it to be. And a lot of other things that we can do, and some things we can do that are good, like what's going to happen afterwards, but... nobody's life has ever been changed through a giving of a gift necessarily, and certainly not through a meal. Now, I like them just as much as anybody else, but lives are changed through the Word of God, because that's where the Spirit of God can speak to the heart of man. And what a great story we have before us, and that is the birth or the unveiling, so to speak, of Christ. Look at that with me, if you will, in Matthew 1, verse number 18. Where the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And I want you to pay particular attention to verse number 23, where it quotes a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Christ was born in that barn and laid in that manger. 700 years before, there was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel that said, there's going to be a virgin that will conceive, and she's going to bring forth a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And notice what the interpretation or the understanding of what Emmanuel is. God with us. What an event. Let's pray together, and then we'll get right into the preaching. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. Do certainly ask, God, that your Spirit do its work in our hearts and in our lives this morning. Thank you, Father, for being with us, not just in birth, but in your death as well and in life, Lord. I pray, God, that you would speak to us clearly, Lord, that, God, maybe some of us that are here this morning need to be saved. God, we've never turned from our sin and placed our personal faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts clearly and distinctly about that. And Lord, help us all this morning realize the significance in some small measure even of God with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. You know, there are some things when they lose their significance to us, well, it costs something, doesn't it? And I think of, tragedy can happen, I would say. I think of relationships when... You know, a husband and wife get at odds and you lose the significance of that person. Sometimes tragedy can occur, can't it? I think that the same thing is true between parents and children. When mom and dad cease to be real important, or even when children cease to be real important, or they kind of lose their significance, they lose their specialness. Well, not very many good things happen when that happens. Is that right? I mean, not very many good things happen when people lose their significance. I think about something a little lighter. When signs lose their significance, only bad things can happen. For instance, trespassers will be shot. When that becomes important to you, you might get shot. Amen? I think of this one as well. Beware of dog. When that doesn't mean anything to you, then get ready for bad things to happen. All right? Beware of dog. Now, we suppose that it's not the sign that warns you about the chihuahua. Now, albeit chihuahua can do some damage, but still yet. All right, here's another sign that maybe if it loses its significance, then bad things can happen. Something as simple as a stop sign. I mean, when think of our society, if you will, if stop signs cease to be important to people, bad things are going to happen, aren't they? I mean, it's going to be tragedy, of course. Can I warn you this morning to beware the loss of the significance or the importance of Christ coming to this earth, of Christ being born? Beware of losing the significance or the impact of Christmas. You know, when we read Matthew chapter number 1, and I think every Christmas, probably Luke 2 or Matthew 1 is read, sometimes it is that people like me, people that have been in church, I mean, I've been in church more than I have not in my life, and I've heard this Bible story, I don't know how many times, probably thousands of times, read through it and heard it preached. And I think it would be true that sometimes you can see something so much that it kind of loses its significance. And, you know, the thing about Christmas is that it happens every year, doesn't it? And now we were kind of worrying about last year if it was really going to happen, but it even happened last year, didn't it? Christmas happens every year, and sometimes it is that it can lose its significance, and the birth of Christ can lose its significance. And this message really is preached this morning to help us all remember the significance of Christ being born. You know, in the Bible story, it was significant. It was so significant that these Gentile wise men, you realize these people traveled thousands of miles, a great caravan traveling thousands of miles and traveling on camels as well, just to come there to see this baby born, to see that event, to experience that Christ child. Not only was it significant to them, but as well, Joseph and Mary. Now, they understood to some extent what was going to happen. How could they not? But yet, they take what would be a perilous journey. I'm telling you, I've traveled with my wife when she's been great with child in a car with shock absorbers over a short distance. I can't imagine what it would be like to take a pregnant wife on a donkey a pretty long distance. If ever there was a definition for a perilous journey, that surely is it. And so there's a perilous journey that's involved in, as well. And then we think about those shepherds who the angels announced the birth to the child. And obviously it is special to them. And obviously it is not lost on them. They're aware and they come to that where that Christ child is. And they go and tell everyone. So obviously we can see the significance in them. But let me just say this to you, that not everybody that was a player, so to speak, in this Bible story, not everyone was it significant to. And by the way, the people that it should have been most significant to, it wasn't significant to them at all. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. I want to begin this morning by helping us to understand that, you know, when we look here, when we peer into Matthew chapter 1 in this section of Scripture, and we see Jesus, the baby, in the manger, and we think about God being with us, we have to understand first and foremost that this is not necessarily the beginning of Jesus. This is not the beginning of Him. Jesus as God has always existed. He's always existed. God has always existed. There's never been a time when God has been not. God always has been. He is eternal. He is everlasting. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 90, verse number 2, the Bible says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Right? And we understand that Bible verse says that before this thing of time that was invented, before this thing of time came about, there was God, that God existed in eternity past, and God will exist in eternity present. God will always exist. There never has been a time when God is not. But what we don't often understand is that Jesus, as the Son of God, He always has existed. He always has been. Sometimes we look at this story here of Jesus being born in the manger and we think, oh, that's great, that's his beginning. No, friends, that's not his beginning. Jesus as God, the second part of the Trinity, he has always existed. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7 said this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." Now we think about, when we think about God, we know Father, we know about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But here Jesus is given the designation of the Word. And then it says that there are three that bear witness in heaven, bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. They are one in essential nature. They are one in deity or in their Godhead and their Godhead. Listen, Jesus is as much God as the Father is God, as the Holy Ghost is God. He is God. This wasn't his beginning. He's always existed. Matter of fact, John chapter 1, verse number 1 said this, "In the beginning was the Word." There's that designation of Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, there are some groups out there that don't believe Jesus was God. But clearly, my friends, the Bible teaches us this, that that baby that was in that manger, that was a baby, but that was God. That was God made manifest in the flesh. As a matter of fact, John 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us." So clearly it is that Jesus, being God, has always existed. But what happens in the manger was what is what we call his incarnation. His incarnation where God, listen to me, where God and man were brought together. Now that's something that's, it's almost impossible to really accurately describe to you. It's like, for instance, if someone has a great recipe and they make a wonderful meal. I think of some of our ladies. I told them once that I like pecan pie, and now every once in a while they'll make me a pecan pie, and I can't make my own necessarily because I'm not gifted in that way. But in a pecan pie, you take some Karo syrup and you take some sugar, lots of sugar, and you take some pecans, and then you've got some dough in there, and you bring all of that together, and I mean, it is something, well, it, I don't know that it's heavenly, but it's close. Well, imagine with me, if you will, that in Jesus Christ, here is God, fully God, completely God, God and man meshed together. That is his birth. That is his incarnation. Now look at me. Look at the text with me, if you will, in verse number 18, verse number 20, and verse number 23 communicate to us that Jesus' conception was truly a miracle. Look at it, verse number 18. It said that before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So it was a miraculous birth. It was a miraculous conception there. And then in verse number 20, where the angel says to Joseph, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." In other words, it is a miraculous bestowment upon Mary that that God, the Holy Spirit, allowed for Jesus Christ to be born. And then obviously in verse number 23, clearly we see that Jesus is God, that his name, Emmanuel. Now you'll notice, of course, many of you that have been in church, you know, that nowhere else, at no time in Jesus' life, did people walk around calling him Emmanuel, did they? You don't see that anywhere in the Bible. They didn't walk around and see Jesus and say, "Hey, Emmanuel, how's it going?" That nobody ever said that to him. So please understand that Emmanuel is more a designation than it is a name, all right? You understand? So, for instance, my name is M.W. Lorenz, but people don't, you know, people in this church don't walk around saying, "Hey, M.W. Lorenz." They walk around saying, "Hey, Pastor, that's my designation. That's what I am." And that's the same thing that Emmanuel would be for Jesus. Emmanuel meaning God with us. That is his designation. That was God's way of underscoring, underlining to mankind that, listen, you need to get past just this baby in the manger thing. You need to get past some of these other things. And you need to realize that when he is born in that manger, that that is God with us, focusing on the God aspect of Jesus Christ. When Christ was born, it was the presentation of God robed in humanity. robed in humanity. John 1, verse 14 said again, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 said it like this, that it was the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of godlikeness, God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh, incarnate. Literally, it is God moving into humanity, perfect humanity. Jesus was, is, and will always be the eternal Son of God that became man. Make no mistake about it, my friends. Make no mistake about it. When you look into that manger, you're looking at God. Now, that concept alone is something worthy of dwelling on, isn't it? You realize, of course, that many of the people, even the people that were told that in that particular scene, that was lost on them. They fully didn't understand that, that God would be manifest in the flesh. They didn't think that God would come to them like that. They thought that God might come to them, you know, as a mighty soldier with a flaming sword, or they thought perhaps that God might come to them, you know, in a long flowing white robe, ready to bless and give all sorts of gifts to them. They may have thought something like that, but coming to them as a baby in a manger was a lost concept. They lost the significance of it, even the people that were there. This is no vain show of power. Listen to me, Jesus came for specific intent. That specific intent was not necessarily His birth, but it was His death. God with us in the manger, Jesus' birth, but also notice that God is with us on the cross, Jesus' death. Now that is intimated to us, of course, in our Bible. Look at it in verse number 21, that He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. And notice this, for He shall save His people from their sins. So already Jesus' purpose is underscored by the angel to Joseph. This is what the intent of Jesus' birth is going to be. It is going to be that He saves His people from their sins, that He will die for all of humanity. Now, Joseph doesn't understand that as of yet. But listen, the Bible spells it out for us. The rest of the Bible tells us very clearly that the purpose of Jesus was to die an atoning death for the sins of mankind and thus provide the avenue to save them from their sins. Now, Jesus, the name Jesus, of course, means Jehovah is salvation. That He is that one that rescues. It's the number one reason that His expression as the Son of God was to save. That Jesus came to save. To save is to rescue. It is to deliver. It is to redeem. It is to keep safe. It is to preserve. And notice what Jesus came to save people from. Look at it in verse 21. He came to save His people from their sins. See, already when Jesus is born here, that this idea of sin is presented. That there is a problem with mankind. Listen, if you need to be saved from something, then something's going wrong, isn't that right? Amen. I mean, if you're out at the lake and you're swimming and doing just fine, you know, people don't throw you that big donut thing. They don't throw you a life preserver. If they did throw it at you, you'd look at them like, what do I need this for? You know, if the plane's not going down, you don't need the parachute, do you? You're doing fine there. But if there's a problem, then the preserver is thrown. If there's a problem, then the parachute is put on. And obviously, even when Jesus is first born, when He is manifested there in the manger, even before that happens, the angel comes to Joseph and he reminds him that there is a problem that men need to be saved from their sins. Now, what he is intending to say, of course, is that men need to be saved from the penalty of their sins. Jesus didn't come to keep people from sinning, did He? He didn't come to keep us from sinning. You know, He doesn't walk around today, you know, as the heavenly school teacher, and every time we sin, sinning now, Jesus, that's not what He came for. He didn't come to keep us from sinning necessarily, but He did come to save people from the penalty of their sin, from the recompense of their sin. It is by his atoning death that men can be saved from the penalty of sins. While his birth is most remembered at Christmas, it is his life that mattered. And can I just remind us that Christ lived a sinless life. A sinless life. You know, there's an attempt today in modern Christianity to humanize Jesus. Right? Now, what I mean by that is Jesus, to some extent, is presented as what I would call a cool dude. Now, I'm a pretty cool dude in my own mind, for the most part. But there is an attempt in modern-day Christianity to present Jesus as a cool dude. You know, he's sort of like, I kind of view him sometimes, or we're made perhaps to view him as sort of the heavenly Santa Claus, where he just kind of walks around and gives good things out there, and he's a pretty cool dude. Well, that's not necessarily the Bible description of who Jesus is, that he's not the cool dude out there ready to give us everything that we want and make our lives happy, you know, with the snap of his fingers. That's not the Jesus that is presented in the Bible. The Jesus that is presented in the Bible was first and foremost a sinless Christ, one who never did any wrong. Now, he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin, the Bible says, that he went through trials and temptations just like you and I do. But he never made wrong choices because he was God and man meshed together. He never made wrong choices. He was sinless. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 22, concerning Jesus, that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know what guile is? It's deceit. Jesus never told a little white lie for the benefit of helping people, or for to soothe someone's conscience. That never was Jesus. In no way, shape, or form did he ever sin. Please understand that if he would have sinned, then he couldn't be the Savior. If he would have sinned, then he couldn't save people from their sins, because he himself would have needed saving. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Not even in the smallest form was there sin in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 said this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the righteous, the holy, for the unjust, the unrighteous, the unholy." That's all of us. That's all of mankind. Unjust, unholy sinners. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5 said it like this, "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." His sinless life means that he only can save sinners. He only can save us from the penalty of our sins. You know, we can't save ourselves. Bible said, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, there's a lot of people in our world, including us, but sometimes we do good things, don't we? I mean, someone's walking across the street, they're struggling, we help them along the way. But we do nothing that is salvific. We do nothing that in and of itself can save us. We don't have that capability because we ourselves, by our nature and by our choice, are sinners. You know, when we talk about babies, you parents know, don't you? No one ever has to teach a baby to disobey, do they? It's not like you check your child in at the nursery and Miss Pam or Miss Sue, you know, lays them down there on the changing table and says, "All right, now here's what you do when mom and dad don't do what you want them to do." Wah! Nobody does that, do they? They don't instruct them how to be bad. They don't instruct them to be selfish. They're just kind of naturally like that, aren't they? And many of you would agree that it just increases as they grow older. I don't know. No one has to instruct those children. That's because they are, listen, from the time of birth, we are sinners by nature and by our choices as well. We have that sin nature, but we also choose to sin. Isaiah 53, verse 6 said it like this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." No matter who we are this morning, whether we're the pastor, whether the first time we've been in church in years or first time ever, it doesn't matter. The Bible clearly points out that all of us, every last one of us, are sinners in need of a Savior. He came to save people from their sins, from the penalty of their sins. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6, verse number 23, that the wages of sin is death. And my son John's got a wonderful job. He gets paid a lot of money every hour. When I was working for the post office in 1993, I got paid $10 an hour. Single young man, $10 an hour. I was living high on the hog. He gets paid $19 an hour with a 401k. I'm not even sure what that is. It just sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it's a tremendous job. I mean, it's hard work. He gets paid a tremendous job. But John will sometimes, I'll go and pick him up from work. You know, he's covered from head to toe in mud. You know, part of what his job is to get down in a muddy hole and to get the mud out of the hole. And he hasn't quite figured out how to get the mud out of the hole without getting a lot of it on him, all right? It seems like a hard thing to do. But how would it be that if John went to his job, and I mean, that's not the best job in the world, getting down in a muddy hole and getting the mud out of the hole, kind of gets it all over you. How would it be that if John did that week after week after week after week, and then payday came, nothing there? Well, that's not good. I don't know about you, but I'd be done that day, probably. But he expects his wages, doesn't he? He expects to get paid for what he has done, and that's only right, isn't it? I mean, you get paid for what you've done. The Bible says that what we do is sin. You know, those deceptions, those lies, those little white lies, and those worst things that we do are all sin, and they have a payment there. We realize, of course, that sometimes when we do wrong, that we get paid right then and there, but there's an eternal payment that awaits all of mankind. Revelation 20, verse number 14, said it like this, that at the end of time, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. You know what awaits all of mankind who sin against God and don't have Christ as their Savior is a place the Bible calls hell, a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. It is the eternal payment, it is the eternal penalty, I should say, for our sin. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is headed to that direction. Listen to me. The only thing that stands in their way is not their good works. The only thing that stands in their way is not the preacher. The only thing that stands in their way is Jesus Christ. He came to save from their sins. That's the only one that stands in the way is Jesus Christ. He even said in the Gospel of John that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only by me. Jesus wasn't being proud. He was just telling people that what the angel said 700 years ago is still true today, that the only way to eternity with God in heaven is through me. All of mankind are headed to that one destination. Jesus alone stands in the way. When you and I are convicted of our sin, in Acts 2, verse number 37, when Peter preached a sermon, the Bible said that they were pricked in their heart, that they felt the conviction of sin. They understood that, boy, my good works, you know, my baptism, my church membership, all of those things that I thought are going to save me, I understand that's not it. And they're convicted of their sin. They feel guilty for it. It's a right thing. It's a good thing. When you see your sins as the heinous act it is against God, and turn from those sins and embrace Jesus Christ in faith, call on Him to save you, then He'll save you from your sins. You know, it's not just Jesus' birth, but it's Jesus' life, and that is significant as well, His sinless life. Now, you're in chapter 1 of Matthew. Let's go to chapter 2 real quickly. Chapter 2, the Bible says Jesus was born. In Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, and there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod, verse number 3, Herod the king had heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was worried about it. Look at it in verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes. Wait a minute, who are those people? The chief priests and scribes. Well, the chief priests were the people that were in charge of the temple. They were in charge of the synagogue. These were the religious leaders. These were the religious people. in Jesus' day. These chief priests and the scribes were the ones that had copied out the word of God. The chief priests and the scribes. So he asked them, demanded of them where Christ should be born. Notice verse number 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And then they quote to him Micah 5, verse number 2. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's a prophecy of the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so Herod calls these men in, these religious leaders. They quote him a scripture and say, this is how it's going to all play out, Herod. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's right. That's where he was born, wasn't he? But what you don't see is after these religious leaders tell Herod, you don't see them do anything about it. Isn't that amazing? It seems to me that if my life was all about this one that would be born, and as religious leaders, their lives should have been all about this one that would be born. It seems like, doesn't it to you, that they can even quote a scripture telling when Jesus is going to be born, but they don't go there. They don't go to prayer. They don't go there. As a matter of fact, we could basically sum up their actions of what they do concerning this birth of Christ like this. They do absolutely nothing about it. It has totally lost its significance. They can quote a Bible verse. They can tell you exactly where it's all going to lay down. But it doesn't affect them anymore. Let me say this to each and every one of us this morning. If you and I are not careful, those stop signs that are so important, we can just begin to ignore. If you and I are not careful, those people that are so important to us, they can lose their significance. And if we are not careful, the birth of the Son, or the manifestation of the Son of God in a manger in Bethlehem, and the commemoration of it that happens every year around this time, if you and I are not careful, even that will lose its significance. It'll stop being as special as it should be. Now, some of you need particularly to be concerned about that because you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. That conviction of sin, that awareness of the penalty, God is speaking to your heart. We're having invitation here in just a moment. You need to come forward and let someone take a Bible and show you what the Bible says about how to be saved. Anyone can be saved. Christ came so that you and that I might be saved. Maybe that's you this morning. If you're here this morning and you already know Christ as your Savior, can I challenge you? Listen, in the Bible, the people that it should have been most significant to, it wasn't significant. They could quote a Bible verse, but it had lost its specialness. Don't let it lose its specialness to you this morning. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We have a time of invitation. Music's going to play this morning. You need to come and accept Christ as your Savior. We'll have folks that have a Bible. They'll be glad to show you from the Bible what the Bible says about how to be saved. You need to come get some things settled with God this morning. Now's the time to do that as well. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, you please come this morning.